There was just a somebody saw a bald eagle circling over over Hilltop a few minutes ago. That's got to mean something. Yeah. Actually, last week, I don't know if any of you were here and you remember the shirt I had on. It had kind of, it was a black shirt. It had kind of these white kind of wings. Anybody remember that one? I don't know if you, anyway, I've worn it a few times. It's got kind of like these white wings. I don't know if they're eagle's wings or angel's wings. And somebody told me after church I look like a bald eagle because I had the bald head and the wings. So that must be, there must be some confirmation here. God, anyway, rise up on eagle's wings or something. All right, since I'm not good at telling jokes, I'm not going to open up with any jokes. I'm just going to jump right into the message that we have for today. This is, yeah, amen, right? This is one of those weeks. Last week was one I spent a lot of time putting the message together. It just took a lot of work, and this is one of the weeks I had hardly any time, and I really feel that God brought a good message together out of the limited time I had. So it's good. I'm excited for this. I'm excited for the series that we're doing. We're in the second week of our series, our theme for the 2018-19 year, Take Your Place. And we were going to have banners up here. We've got it on the board here. We were supposed to have some banners this week. So they weren't here last week. They're not here this week. So somebody will be fired this week. So. If you're interested in a job, let me know. See me after church. All right, just kidding. So anyway, take your place. Our mission at Hilltop is summarized in four words: belong, become, impact, influence. And I like to periodically refer back to these things. These are the things that God, I believe, has put on my heart since becoming the pastor at Hilltop, that God wants every person to belong to his family, to become like him in character, so that we can impact our world with his goodness and influence others to know him also. And my prayers I often communicate for Hilltop is, God, may we be the church. May we become the church and be the church that you want us to be. And so last week we started our series, Take Your Place. And what the idea is behind this, of this Take Your Place, is that we step into and we live the life that God has set apart for us. Not just the life that comes easy for us, or the life like everyone else lives, but the life that God has set apart for us. And that's actually the definition of the word holy, is to be set apart, not to be common, not to be like everything else, but something that's special, set apart, has only one use, basically a divine use, set aside for God's purposes. And I kind of defined it like this, that really taking your place means that we step into living a life that has divine fingerprints all over. In other words, it's the life that God has set aside, has shaped, has planned, has prepared for you. His fingerprints are all over it, and we want to walk into that life. Sometimes we use the we'll use this statement, and I made it last week. Sometimes we say God has an incredible life for you. Well, that's true if you define incredible the way he does, because we don't always. So I think sometimes that statement is overused and misleading, but God does have a set-apart life for you. He does have a specific, a holy life for you to fulfill his purposes. And I think we often miss this. I'm going to recap. I'm going to spend a little time recapping last week because it's going to set up what we're going to get into today. And I think that we often miss the life that God has for us. We often walk out something different than God has planned because there's probably many reasons for that. But for some of it, I believe, is because in our minds we have a box like this, a God box that's in our minds. And what this box is, it's filled with a bunch of ideas or our perceptions of God that we've accumulated over the years. And so every time we kind of see God in a certain way, we'll put this idea in this box. And a lot of times the things we put in that box, the way that we view God, the way that we perceive God, can be incorrect, maybe partially incorrect, maybe not completely true, or maybe completely wrong, but we've put it in that box because we've determined it at one time to be right. And so every time now when we have an encounter and we contemplate what God's doing, we refer back to that box and we'll look inside it and we'll inspect all the things in our God box and we'll filter him through all these little kind of rules or ideas that we've come up regarding him. And I have a bunch of these in here because we use these for our youth lesson. I'm really, I invested so much time putting this box together that I'm going to milk it for all it's worth. You know, that was a lot of effort. Actually, most of it was my wife's effort, but thank you for that, Sarah. I appreciate that. So anyway, so often our relationship with God simply comes down to us fitting him into a box rather than truly having an encounter with him. I mean, you know, if I every time I wanted to know what was going on in my wife's life, if I just went to my previous notes that I'd taken on what my wife likes and just read through those notes, that's totally not the same as experiencing her and encountering her. She would actually probably be very frustrated. It's like, you know, honey, I just want to spend some time with you tonight, so I'm reading my old notes about you. You know, but that's often, I believe, sometimes how it is with God. We refer to our old notes instead of going directly to him and encountering him in a new way. And see, the Bible is full of stories of God intervening in people's lives and wrecking their view of him. Actually, that's almost entirely what the Bible is. And however, you know, sometimes I think the funny thing is, though, and I'm going to say this, it's going to sound heretical, but it's not because it's from me. But sometimes I think even the Bible itself can be put in this God box, and we get certain ideas that God can only do the things the same way or the same things he did or in the same way that he did them in the Bible. And so sometimes we can get very legalistic about what's in the Bible and totally miss what he's doing today because of that. My thought just escaped me. But what we need to remember is that in the Bible, God never does things the same way. Actually, the Bible, it's totally different. Every time he does something, he works differently. He does new things. Every time Jesus healed, it was in a different way. And every time God moved and revealed himself to his people, it was in a different way. God never repeated himself, so we can assume that now, once it's in the Bible, he's going to continue to do the same things. What the Bible tells us is God continues to do things new all the time, but what is consistent is God's character. And that's why the Bible is so important. We need to study Scripture to understand his character, because his character will always be consistent. And that's how we learn to know God, when we know his character. Actually, how I word it this way is, to know God's character is ultimately to know God. And that's how we come to understand him, and that's how we see him at work in our life. So here we are, week two of Take Your Place. Now, sometimes when I sit down with a new series to put it together, I usually will start by sketching out an outline, just so I kind of have an idea where I'm going with the series, because I like to build a progression of the thoughts I'm working through. And every once in a while, I'll look back and I'll end up sticking pretty closely to that outline. Like the church is that series we did earlier this year, I was actually kind of amazed, because I think I stuck pretty much 100% to that outline, which is pretty odd that it was that right on, but that outline God gave us me right away. Then other times I'll have a series, like I'll get started and God will kind of put something on my heart, so I'll start putting down an outline, okay, this must be where we're going, and God kind of intervenes, which is kind of what this series is about anyway, and it becomes something totally different. And pretty much after last week, my outline got shattered, and God just started opening up this story of Isaiah, and we're going to get into more of it today. And I'm pretty sure I'm going to be stuck in this story through the rest of the series. I've pretty much discarded the rest of the outline, but I'm excited for what God has. I've been seeing new things in this story, and I'm just excited for the things he's going to open us up. Hear from his word. So anyway, that's what this series is like. I think it's going to be good. Last week, just again, to continue to recap just a little bit for those of you that weren't here, and to set up what we're talking about today, we're going to bring up Isaiah again. Now, Isaiah, when we introduced him last week, he had this encounter with God, but before that, he was a young priest. He was a priest, but also a prophet. Yeah, Isaiah is the longest book in the Bible, and he prophesied through the reigns, I don't know, is that the way to the leadership of four kings of Judah. At this time, just to clarify, Israel had divided into two kingdoms. One half of the kingdom kept the name Israel, the other half became Judah, because after King David, they couldn't decide who should be king. Should it still belong to Saul's family, or should it now belong to David's family? And so they kind of split over that. And so the David's line continued to be kings in Judah. And they were constantly pretty much at war with each other. So anyway, Isaiah was a young priest at the time, and the king that was king during the time of when Isaiah's ministry started was King Uzziah. And it is said of him in Scripture that Uzziah was a good king, just like his father. And his father's name escapes me right now, although I think it'll be on the board here in a second. But he was a good king, just like his father, but he didn't remove the high places. Uzziah was good for the most part, but he was willing to compromise. Now, the high places were places where people of other religions would build these altars and go make sacrifices to their gods on high mountains, thinking they were closer to God. That's where people worshiped other gods. And that was happening in the nation of Israel or Judah at this time, and the king did nothing about it. And the priests, we find out, never did anything to call out the king during this time. So the king was allowing it. It was his job. He was anointed. He was given the authority by God to make the laws, to enforce the laws in his lands, and he wasn't doing it. He wasn't driving out the high places. He was allowing people to worship other gods, and he shouldn't have. It was his job not to. And the priests, it was their job to remind the people how to live, and they weren't doing their job either. They weren't reminding Uzziah that he needed to be doing this. And so Isaiah, I know, if you're keeping these names straight, it's hard to like preach this stuff because using the same name, the similar names, is difficult. But so Isaiah is a young priest rising up in this culture. And this is how his God box is being formed, by the good king that everybody loved and everybody looked to and said, that's a good king. And then by the priests of his day, all of them, the people he looked up to, are allowing false gods to be worshipped at these high places. And so what's going into his God box this time is, as long as you're good, that's good enough. You can have a few areas of compromise, and it's okay. But then the unthinkable happens. I got ahead of myself. The unthinkable is going to happen. Let's back up here. It's going to happen, but don't think about it right yet, okay? This happens to all of us. It's easier sometimes to set our defaults regarding God than to listen for his voice. And this, Isaiah did this. And we do this. We have our default set of when something happens, this is what God does. Rather than listening to his voice, rather than getting new instruction, a new guidance from him. If I give my 10%, then I'm good. Write that on the card, throw it in the box, 10%, I'm good. If sometimes we get this idea, if nothing terribly bad is happening in my life, I must be just fine with God, which is why so often it's when tragedy happens that people wake up with, because we get complacent when things are good, and that's kind of an idea we get in our box. If things are good, I must be good with God. I don't need to seek him to hear his voice. Things are fine. I don't need to personally go on to the mission field. I'll just send some money. Many of us are happy putting that idea in the box. So anytime we hear about missions, we get our checkbook, dismiss that terrible thought of God might be calling us to go short term or whatever it might be. I actually had a pastor friend of mine, somebody in his church. He'd been talking about the church being outward focused and reaching out in the community, and that was kind of the heart, God's heart for people. And he had one person come up after church and remind him, hey, outreach is your job. That's what we pay you for. And I was like, yeah, if anybody ever said that to me, that'd be a knee slapper, right? We should actually sit down and actually read the Bible if that's what you think. Come on now. I actually heard a story too of read in a book. Somebody shared a pastor. I can't even believe a pastor would do this, but this is how sometimes when we lose focus of our mission, and which is easy to do. And a pastor, he was telling this story. There was a pastor that had a missionary into his church, and he was sharing about what he was going through on the mission field and all of these things. And at the end, the pastor gets up and say, hey, you all need to support this guy. And if you don't, I'm going to pray that God sends your children to the mission field. And I'm like, so that's a punishment? I thought that was a command in Scripture. But sometimes we get these ideas, and it's just an indication how we all have to be reminded. Our God boxes tend to form, and we have to let God tear those down. He doesn't want to be in a box. All right? Oh, here's another one that gets in our God box. Why would God give us these feelings if it's so wrong? Yeah, that's a good one. All right. But as long as we have God in a box, we're useless to him because he can't get our attention. Because every time he tries to speak to us, instead of stopping what we're doing, and that's really what it comes down to, right? It's stopping what we're doing that's the hard part. Because what we're doing, whatever it It might be totally exhausting. The life we're living might be totally exhausting. It might be completely ruining and hijacking all of our relationships, whatever it is. We've all experienced that. We've got habits in our life or things we're doing, and it's tearing apart our relationships, or it's getting us deeper and deeper into financial debt. But there are habits. They're what we know, and despite how miserable it might be making us, there is a degree of comfort in continuing to do what we've already done, what we've always been doing. And so God tries to speak into our life, and we hear that voice, and we quickly run to our God box, flip through our little cards, and check the ideas we have of Him, and then instead of actually listening to Him, and then continue doing the things we've always done and continuing to get the same results in our life. It's what we know. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, well, you know, God, I know it stinks, but it's warm and it's mine. You guys did get that. I was wondering if I just threw it out there, if we'd get it, right? And God's saying, you know, to be honest with you, you'd be a lot happier if you'd let me change that diaper. And for those of you that are parented, you understand that sometimes you actually have to convince that this is the best thing. And for everyone else, we know it's the best thing. But God can't get our attention because every time He tries to speak to us, instead of stopping what we're doing, and listening to Him, we run to our box. We check off our favorite God rules, and then we keep going as we always have. And I talked about a few last week, but I want to reiterate them because I think these are so important. You know, if God wants me to do it, He'll open the door for me. That's kind of an idea we have. And so we just wait for God to open doors. Basically, we have this idea, you know, if I'm following God's voice, I should be able to do it blindly. I should be able to just follow that voice and walk through open doors. And we have this idea sometimes. And I really, truly believe that God at times will bring us to a door that hasn't been open years, that's boarded and shut, has a sign on it, keep out, maybe even beware of dog or whatever it is. And we say, well, God, all right, if you want me to go through the door, then just simply open the door and then I'll know it's you and then I'll go. We'll kind of throw out the fleece like Gideon did. And I believe that God desires much more than that. He wants to have a relationship and He says, no, you heard my voice. I want you to know my voice and trust my voice. And this is how I know that you know my voice, is that I told you to go through the door. And so you're going to do, because of your obedience to me, you're going to do whatever it takes to get through that door. And you're going to get the hammer and nails. You might get a couple friends. And you're going to huff and puff and blow that door down, whatever you need to do to get through it, because you've heard my voice. And that's the kind of relationship we have. And I believe that that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with all of us. You know, we have this idea, well, God loves me. God loves me, so He'd never ask me to do anything difficult. I heard a quote this week. I don't remember where I heard it, but sometimes we're waiting for God to move a mountain, and He's wanting us to climb, because what He has for us is at the top of the mountain, not on the other side of the mountain. So we can sit there and wait and completely miss what God has. Or sometimes we'll take a scripture out of context. God will give you the desires of your heart. Yeah, that's beautiful. You better get the whole scripture in there because there's a first part to that verse about delighting in Him. You know, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. Well, understand the context, though. Understand that doesn't mean He has a bed of roses for you, because He was talking to a people that were about to go into slavery, and He was giving them a promise. I'm going to get you out. I have good plans for you, but for the next 40 years, life's going to, you know, suck prune juice. I don't know. Anyway, but the good news is that God desires so much for us to personally know Him that He'll do whatever's necessary to step in and intervene in our lives, to shatter, or as last week the title was undone, to undo our boxed ideas of Him, to shake up what we know in hopes to cause us to seek Him, not to just do what other people say about Him or live by what other people say about Him or what the latest Facebook memes have to say about God. Every once in a while, I'll see a meme that's, you know, talking about something about God or about love, and it's totally an inaccurate picture of Him, and I want to get on there and correct people's theology, and then I remember, just don't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. All right, so you're going to come across in a way that, you know, you shouldn't. So anyway, this is what God had to do to Isaiah. He had to shake him up. And here's what he did, this good king, the good king that everybody looked up to, that Isaiah was like, that's my king, he's a good guy. God struck King Uzziah with leprosy, which eventually killed him. And that's what happened, his God box then was shattered, And he then went, when all of a sudden everything he thought he believed about God was shattered, he went into the temple, and all of a sudden he had a personal encounter with God because his eyes were open, and God was able to reveal himself. And Isaiah 6:1 says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. When God struck the good king with leprosy, Isaiah's eyes were open, and God started to undo everything that Isaiah thought about God. And many of us, we've experienced this, and many of this, God wants to still do this in our lives. It was from this point that Isaiah started to see God on a personal level, and it radically affected his ministry. And he continued to prophesy and influence Israel through the reign of the next three kings. And that's what I talked about last week, and I shared that. And then I had planned to go on to something else this week, and then I had this question, is like, so what actually happened then in the lifetimes of those next three kings? And I was like, you know what, I probably should read up on that just to see if there's anything, you know, worth talking about there. Since it is scripture, sometimes that happens. And what I started to see is like, you know what, this is really interesting and really cool. And I was just really just challenged by it. So I'm excited to kind of go into this today. So just for fun, actually for a lot more for fun, we're going to look at the lives of these next three kings. After Isaiah saw the Lord and his eyes were opened, what then happened? So let's pick it up where we left off last week with Uzziah in 2 Kings 15, verse 7 and 32 through 38. You don't need to turn there. It's going to be on the board. When Uzziah died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. And his son, Jotham, could be Jotham, we're just going to call him Jotham today, became the next king. Actually, let's go with Jotham, it's probably more grammatically correct. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Jotham did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He did everything his father Uzziah had done. Now, after our message last week, and we hear that, he did everything his father Uzziah had done, maybe a few warning flags go up, and they probably should, because the next verse says, but he did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burned incense there. So in other words, it was his kingdom. God had given him this kingdom to regulate, to make sure that they were living according to his laws, and he allowed people to continue to worship other gods in God's kingdom, the kingdom God had given him. And so, as a result, in those days, the Lord began to send King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah of Israel. Israel's kings were actually even worse than Judah's kings. He sent them to attack Judah. When Jotham died, he was buried with his, or Jotham, whatever, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David, and his son Ahaz became the next king. So like father, like son. Uzziah and now his son, they were good men. They honored the Lord in the way that they lived, but because of who they were, they had a responsibility for the people to uphold God's standard among the people of Israel or of Judah, and they were responsible for those people that were put under their authority, but they acted like Adam in Genesis, where he was passive when God had set him up to protect and to had given him the command not to eat from the fruit. He let Eve step in and he didn't attempt to stop her from eating, and he was passive in his role. And this is what these guys did, probably because they like to be popular. I'm just guessing, speculating, probably because they didn't want to offend people. Probably maybe it was too much work. There'd be too many, whatever, bad political move. I don't know. But for whatever reason, they wouldn't challenge their people. And because of that, they left their people vulnerable to attacks from the enemy. Earlier on in Deuteronomy, when God had spoken through Moses and through Joshua, he said, look, if you obey my commands and honor me, I'll protect you. I'll drive your enemies out for you. I'll bless your land. He said, but if you start to worship other God, all these things will happen. I'll withhold my protection, and all these things will happen. That's exactly what these kings allowed. They didn't take responsibility for those under them, and they left them vulnerable to attacks of the enemy. And this is a warning to us, especially as parents, being good enough isn't good enough. We have to teach our families how to love and serve God. And at all times, sometimes that means having to be the bad guy in their lives, taking the role of the bad guy. That means lovingly, gently, but firmly putting our foot down and saying, not in this house. A day is going to come, I'm sure, where I'm going to have a conversation with my young girls. Maybe, and my son who's on the way, eventually we're going to sit down and say, look, when you're out on your own and you want to do these things and participate in these things or maybe engage in this type of entertainment, that's going to be your choice. It's going to be your responsibility. You're going to make those decisions. But in this house, it's my job to set God's standards, and I have to enforce those standards because that's my responsibility as a father. God's given me that responsibility, and I have to teach you what to do is right, and I do that for their protection. And we do that. We protect their future and even future generations through them. As parents or anyone in the position of authority, our failure to hold to God's standards ultimately leaves those in our care vulnerable to Satan's attacks. And spoiler alert, for next week we're going to get into the priesthood because the priesthood is pretty corrupt at this time. And we're all called, all believers are called to be priests to represent God's standards to the world around us. But that's for next week. So at this point, Isaiah's message hasn't gotten through to the kings of Israel. Let's keep reading and see what happens to the third king under his ministry. When Jotham died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David, and his son Ahaz became the next king. And Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. And he did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God, his ancestor David had done. Instead, he followed the examples of the kings of Israel, even sacrificing his own son in the fire. My assumption is that was to the god Molech at the time. Instead of following the example of the kings of Israel, in this way he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the pagan shrines and on the hills under every green tree. So now we have Ahaz comes along, and Ahaz doesn't even pretend to be a good guy. Not only does he tolerate the worship of other gods at the high places, he goes so far as to participate in them, and obviously even so far as to even sacrificing his own son. I would say that that's pretty deep into a religion if you're getting that part. Might want to rethink maybe some brainwashing there. But anyway, Ahaz is ultimately the fruit of a life of compromise. See, eventually, when a life of faith isn't lived sincerely and authentically, the next generation often concludes that it's worthless. And I'm assuming Ahaz was thinking this, if God doesn't care, I mean, if God is so powerful, all powerful, the one and only God, whatever, you only say this, Yahweh, all that stuff, and he doesn't even care, the other gods are being worshipped, and he doesn't do anything about it, he can't stop it, he can't be that special. And so what's the point? You know, and for us it may look like this, you know, our kids may look at us and point the finger, just a reality check we need to be aware of. You know, if God can't help deal with my father's anger, or my parents, whatever, gossip, or swearing, or a porn addiction, or lying. God can't deliver from bad habits and depression, and those type of things. What's the big deal? And that's oftentimes when we live a life of compromise. And I'm not saying we'll never struggle with anything, but the problem is when we get to a point like, you know what, yeah, I got this issue, but it is what it is. And it's so easy for us to do, whatever your one or two or three pet sins are, to say, you know, okay, I get it. Probably shouldn't, but it is what it is. What we pass on, the faith that we communicate to our kids, we're communicating, there really is no big deal. If you get to pick and choose your areas of compromise, God can't really be that big a deal. If you get to compromise here, why can't I compromise everywhere? That's what we add on, that's what we pass on. And so Ahaz is the fruit of a life of compromise. After a few generations, Uzziah and actually his father, probably goes back a few more generations, and Uzziah and then Jotham, after a few generations, Ahaz comes to power, doesn't even pretend. He abandons all standards that God had put on his people. So Isaiah continues to preach his message, and no one seems to be listening. In fact, you could say things seem to be getting worse. And Isaiah's getting old. There's one more king coming to power during his lifetime, and Isaiah will eventually pass away during this king's, before this king is done ruling. And you wonder, what was Isaiah thinking at this point? Does he feel like a failure? Does he question if he really actually did see God, or was it just a, you know, was that just a fluke? Was that just, you know, one of those I had the wrong incense burning in the temple that day. You know what I'm saying? Could have been Ed. He questions, you know, was this real? Has all of this been worth it? And so the reality is our faithfulness to God is always going to be tested. God wants us to know if we're being faithful to him because we like the results, or we're being faithful to him because we love him, we know he's God, and we know that we want to obey him whether or not we get anything out of the deal. You see, sometimes, let's be honest, you can take most of the laws of God and you can find good benefits. They're just sexual activity. You know, God's standard, one man, one woman for life, no exceptions. You can avoid a whole whatever ton of problems by just living by that standard. I mean, you can save yourself a lot of potential problems by that. And there's a lot of times you can take any of those things, you know, not, you know, gossiping and lying about people, treating people right. You find out if you treat people right, generally they treat you right. You know, there's this fruit from it. And oftentimes we can find ourselves going through the motions. It's easy to do, and we're doing the right thing because ultimately we've calculated the benefits. And it just, what it is just a form of self-love. I mean, yes, we're doing good things, great, good for us, but we're doing it for our own selfish benefit. And sometimes God has to test us and say, look, here, I want you to be faithful, but I'm going to withhold the results you expect to see if you're doing it for me or if you're just doing it for you. Because if we're living selfishly, eventually that selfishness plays out in a way that's dishonoring to God and harmful to us, and especially harmful to the generations that come after us, those we have influence on. And this is where our heart is revealed. And so Isaiah stayed faithful throughout the reign of the next two kings, Jotham and Ahaz, one who continued to compromise, the other that was purely evil, wondering if his message was ever going to take root. But then one more king came to power. And if you're as curious as I was, what's going to happen with this last king? So picking this up in 2 Kings 16, when Ahaz died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. And then his son, Hezekiah, became the next king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. And he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. I want to pause here. I want to look at this statement here. See, when Uzziah became king, it said Uzziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father, and I don't remember what his father's name was. We got to go back and look. And then after Uzziah died, Jotham came to power, Uzziah's son. It said Jotham did what was right in God's eyes, just as Uzziah had done. But when Hezekiah came to power, it says he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as David had done. No other king of Israel or Judah receives this compliment in Scripture. He's the only one. Hezekiah is the only king to be likened to David, who is known as a man after God's own heart. I'm going to go into a little bit more of what he did. So we can probably guess, well, I wonder what's going to happen to those high places. Going on, he removed the pagan shrines, he smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. I think that's kind of a picture of taking Scripture and using it in a way that isn't missing the heart of Scripture. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after this time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything and carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. It took three generations, but eventually God used the prophet Isaiah to influence his people. And how did King Hezekiah come from a father like Ahaz? That's a great question. Mostly by the grace of God, but largely because he looked to the prophet Isaiah for guidance. And there's a story actually in 2 weeks that I'm going to go into. We're going to look at this story specifically, but it highlights this point of the relationship that Isaiah had over King Hezekiah and what the fruit that God had produced in Isaiah's life for being faithful to him. Isaiah was given a place to speak into this king's life. And so briefly now, and we're going to look at it in depth in a couple weeks, there was a powerful king, Sennacherib of Assyria, that began to invade Judah. Having a hard time with these names. He was far more powerful than Hezekiah and Judah was at this time, and he was intimidating, wanting Hezekiah to surrender to him. But Hezekiah knew that they weren't supposed to surrender as Israelites, and there's a lot of options, there's a lot of responses that Hezekiah could have had in this time. He could have run in fear. He could have called other nations for help, which they were commanded not to do, and he could have gone out and made a treaty, a compromise with Sennacherib. But here's what he did. It says this, then in Chronicles 32, verse 20, it says, then King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, instead of going to their God box, looking at what have other kings done, what should I do here, what did God do in the past, it says, they cried out to God, to the God in heaven, to God in heaven. They didn't look for another quick fix in their God box, they went straight to him, seeking his help and guidance for today. Why did Hezekiah do this? Because that's what Isaiah taught him to do. We're not going to go into what happened today, but I'm guessing you can guess what happens, because that's always what happens when people actually call out to God. He comes through for them, and ultimately the people are going to be delivered. I hope I didn't ruin 2 weeks from now. You should still show up. It's going to be a good message. In closing here, many years earlier, Isaiah had taken his place. He heard God saying, who will go for me? And he responded, here I am, send me. He encountered God and he took his place to be a voice for God's people when none of the other kings or priests would do it, not just as a good king, but a king who obeyed God in everything. And as a result, deliverance came for the people. Isaiah ultimately influenced a nation, and that was Isaiah's legacy. Last week we said that God wants us to take our place in our personal lives, and that begins at the feet of Jesus, knowing him personally, seeking his face, but it doesn't end there. God wants the fruit of that relationship to spill over onto those around us and bear fruit in their lives. God is calling us to take our place in our families, to be the Isaiahs and the Hezekiahs that our families need, to raise his standards and resist ungodly attitudes, to seek his wisdom and watch him bring success in our lives. We have to fight for our children. We have to teach them how to prioritize their lives around their relationship and commitment to God, not to fit God into their other commitments where it's convenient. We need to teach our children what attitudes and behaviors are acceptable and which ones simply are not acceptable for children of God. God doesn't bless compromise. We have to teach them that it isn't okay just to have a few flaws that we don't feel like dealing with, as long as you're pretty good overall, because eventually those flaws, left unaddressed, have a huge price tag. And if we overlook them, we leave our kids vulnerable. And we have to teach our children to seek God personally, because that's how we encounter him. That's how our faith grows, and that's when we see his hand at work in our lives. And that's how we influence future generations, by producing real, authentic, lasting faith. We have to boldly say, as Joshua did to the people of Israel, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now, I know for a few of you now I've spoken primarily, I've applied this to families and parents, just in case you're feeling left out. There may be times in our life where we are in, where God, I believe, is calling us to have an impact on people around us, even when we aren't technically their authorities. And I want to give a couple examples where God will call you to step up and take your place and speak out his standard, even if somebody isn't under your authority. A few years ago, there was a young lady in our town who was a pastor's daughter, and she was I just casually knew her. Didn't really know her much personally, but knew of her, who she was. And she, I found that I waited tables at Applebee's at that time, so you kind of, you know, see a lot of people come through. And I started to see her come through with this other young man in town who I knew was not a godly man. I don't know where he technically, his religious beliefs were, but I knew just from the fruit of his life, there was no godly, there was no godliness here. And I saw them together, and the first thing I saw is, why is she with him? Now, looking at them, I can tell, okay, I can understand why they're attracted to each other. I get that part. But having some wisdom and knowing what a godly person should be looking for, why is she with him? And I saw this relationship go on for a period of months, and there was one day, there was an opportunity. She was at a table, sitting by herself, for whatever reason. I don't know if I was waiting on her or not. I think I was. I think she was waiting for him, and we ended up in the course of the night having a little conversation there as she's waiting for him, and I at one point, I knew I needed to say something, and I said, why are you with him? You should be seeking a godly man. You should be with a godly man. And it wasn't in a condemning way. It was just out of a relationship. And that's all I remember from the conversation. Hardly remember the context outside of that. But I know eventually they broke up. And eventually she got married a number of years ago. And as far as I know, a good, godly man. They're still together today. I actually was curious when I was thinking about this. I went on Facebook yesterday. I was just curious how they're doing. She's got a family, got kids. From what I could tell from her post, she's loving the Lord, serving him. She's got a good guy in her life who's taking care of her. And a while back, it was a few years ago, someone had come to me and said, you remember so-and-so? I said, yeah. He said, she told me one time that while she was dating that guy, you're the only person that challenged her on it. Now, I don't know if that meant I was the only person, like, besides her parents or something, but whatever it was, for whatever it was, the statement I made stood out to her, and I don't know if that was the determining factor or what it was. I just praise God he got through to her, but she remembered it specifically enough to tell other people that I was the only one that made a statement and called her out and reminded her of God's standards. See, we have an opportunity to influence our friends, and God wants us to take that place. There's another opportunity I had when I was in college. I was on a soccer team, and when we would travel to games, sometimes the games were a few hours away, we'd drive a bus, and our team would play some movies. The captains on the team would, you know, put a few movies on the bus. They had TV screens in there, and a few of them were just movies I didn't feel were inappropriate. I was raised with a certain standard in my home, and movies I didn't feel appropriate for us, especially as a Christian school together, to be watching. And there was one night we had a team meeting in our hotel, and the coach had us together. We were talking about a few things, and he asked, anyone else anything to say? And with my heart pounding out of my chest, I knew I had to. I stood up, and I look back. Sometimes I look back, I'm like, I can't even believe I had the courage to speak out then. But I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit moving in me, and I stood up, and I just said, hey, guys, as a Christian school, as men of God, the movies that we're watching together as we travel, I don't believe are appropriate and honoring to God, and I think we need to make better choices. Pretty quiet in the room, sat down, said my piece, it is what it is. But over the next few years, I know that and some other things opened the door for me to have an opportunity to speak into people's lives. I had actually one other guy on the team come up to me and say, thank you for saying something. I wanted to, but I was too scared to. And the things we do have an influence on others. I know stories of children who remind their parents that they weren't honoring God with their words and action. Probably some of us parents in here can know our kids have reminded us at times. Why we're not supposed to say that, right? We start living that double standard, or maybe our kids remind us that we should be praying and trusting God rather than complaining and worrying. I'm almost done. You young people need to speak truth in the lives of your friends. Remind them they shouldn't be doing that, shouldn't be hanging with those people. And then one final word, if you're single, take your place and fight for your purity, because that's fighting for your future family. Your faithfulness to God to take your place and stand for God's standards with your family, both your family by blood and your family in the body of Christ, will be your legacy. Your faithfulness to take your place and stand for God's standards with your family will be your legacy. And like Isaiah, even though we don't always see the fruit of it in the moment, God will make sure that your faithfulness doesn't go to waste. Let's just pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, and I thank you so much for the stories of people like your prophet Isaiah, and for his having his God box just shattered and seeing you and having an encounter with you and continuing to minister faithfully until you open the door to him to speak into the life of Hezekiah, who then had an impact on a nation. And God, may we take that as a reminder that you are in us, you're speaking through us, and you desire us to take our place in your family, to remind our families and challenge our families to live by your standards and our brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of our family, that we need to speak into the lives and drive out the enemy in their lives. And when we fail to do that, we leave those in our care vulnerable. May we be a church that takes our place and helps each other as iron sharpens iron, spurs each other on to love and good deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? I'll give a blessing. I went over again. I tend to do that. Even had one less page of notes, and I just get going sometimes. But I'm not apologizing. Every time I apologize, someone comes up and says, "You don't have to apologize for going long." Fine, I won't apologize. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May he make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. Go and have a wonderful week.